fantastic. Great singing this morning. Appreciate that. Very, very much. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians this morning. And great singing. We got a few more announcements that I forgot about. If you were in the llama show yesterday, we need to recognize you. So stand up if you were in the llama show yesterday. All right, amongst this group here are first, second, and third place, all kind of intertwined there, so they all did fantastic. And then we had the llama race. If you've not been to a llama race, you're missing out. Llamas don't technically run, right? Just kind of move swiftly. And so that was fun. And then you see all the fundraising that goes on with the llama race. So the two-time winner was being challenged by Karis yesterday. And Karis takes off across the rodeo arena, dragging that llama. And she was in second, and then she got into first place. But the problem is, last year's winner and Karis went around the barrel opposite directions. And Karis got clotheslined by his rope. And so she's still mad about it, all right? So then she got kind of pushed back around the barrel, and she ended up getting, well, second place, right? Which to Karis is the first loser, which she is not happy about. But that was fun. Thank you, Brianna and John, for all your work with that. Is definitely, and I just went dead, maybe. I don't know what's going on. That is definitely a lot of fun. And then also one more announcement. If you have not gotten a short sleeve church t-shirt, we have them available now. They've been on pre-order, so I thank everyone that pre-ordered one has one. But I had to get them out today because summer won't be much longer. So you need to get a short sleeve shirt and wear it quick, all right? So they're available on the table, and there's a glass jar back there, and you can put, I think the short sleeves are 14, long sleeves are 15, and then the mugs are still available if you want to grab one of those. We actually don't make any money on that. It's just to help cover some of the cost. All right, Philippians chapter number 2 is where we are in our Bibles this morning. And as typical, we're going to cover a whole lot of ground this Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, we're going to cover so much ground that we're going to go back to one verse that I mentioned portions of it last week. But there was a portion of verse number 15 in chapter number 2 that I wanted to discuss a little further this morning. We're going to read that, and we're going to go to different places in Scripture to talk about the subject of verse number 15. So just as a reminder of where we are, we're talking about the unity that is should be in the church. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let everyone esteem the other person better than themselves. Verse 4 said, don't look on your own things. Everybody should be looking on the things of others. And how do we do that? Verse 5 explains it by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about what Christ did and how he serves as the ultimate example of obedience, humility, and servanthood. And so we should emulate the actions of Christ when it comes to our actions with one another. And so we went through all that, and then we begin to talk about in verse number 15, which I said is a continuation of this, where he talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, that we demonstrate who we are as Christians, that it should be evident to those around us that we are different because of our salvation and our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues on in verse number 13 on how this takes place, that God is working in us. God gives us his grace, not only for salvation, but his grace is given for daily living. And the Bible says that he is the one working in us, and we use the example of the marble and the chisel, and God is taking away. And Leslie, I used your illustration when you weren't here about the bear and the chainsaw and taking away everything that doesn't look like a bear. And so God is working in our lives to take away what does not resemble Christ, whether that be pride, whether that be unforgiveness, whether that be hatred, on we can go, that he is working our lives and molding our lives to the image of his Son. He is working in us. And then verse 14, he says, do everything without murmuring, without disputing, and we should live in a way that we are trusting in God and not doubting his provision of our lives. And the question then was asked, well, why? And the answer is given in verse 15, because you are lights in the world, and you are to shine as a light in the world. And the world is dark, and the world has sin, and we are to demonstrate the light of Christ to those around us. But the beginning part of verse number 15, well, the beginning and the middle part of verse number 15, I wanted to go back and talk about this morning. Part of this warning that Paul is giving, part of this command, this instruction, this encouragement that he's giving to the church at Philippi, was to shine as lights in the world. And the reason we are to shine is given in verse 15 also. We read this. He says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And then, we read this quickly last week, but I didn't mention it. He says this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We understand that even believers in Philippi were dealing with corruption, with sinfulness. We understand even as Paul writes in chapter 3 of Philippians, in verse number 2, he tells the church at Philippi, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And then he says in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so the warning is given to the church of Philippi. We are to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. He is telling them that there are those that are enemies of the cross of Christ, and he writes that even weeping to them. He says, beware of evil workers that seek to lead people astray. And so let's just evaluate this from verse number 15 this morning. We live, he says, the church at Philippi, and even to us today, we live in the midst, and we are to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. This idea of this word crooked means twisted, bent, and dishonest. Basically, you get the idea of something that is crooked is something that has departed from its original plan, its original goal, or departed from the straight path. Proverbs chapter 3 says that God will direct our paths in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse number 6. So we live in a time here in Philippi and here in 2026 where people have departed, twisted, and bent from the ways of God. Now, I'm just going to be honest, okay? As we get into this morning, there are times, and I've said this to you before, there are times when you get to a portion of Scripture, and boy, you're excited to preach it. You know that it's going to go over well. You talk about love. I've told you before, one of the greatest tricks of the preacher is to encourage people to pray for someone else. I can do that, right? You can pray for someone else. But what's hard sometimes is when we learn to pray for ourselves and for our own sins and for the things that we have done. And so sometimes you get to a portion of Scripture where you're like, oh, this is going to be exciting and this is encouraging and this will lift people up. But at the same time, sometimes you get to a portion of Scripture where we need to be reminded. We need to understand what is actually going on around us. And sometimes even as Christian people, we begin to be immune to the darkness that surrounds us. We begin to be immune to the sinfulness that is being portrayed as normal and fine. We begin to be immune to the television shows and the news programs and the sin that is now celebrated as though it is somehow normal, and yet we learn from God's word that oftentimes in this generation and in this nation and in the nation and those that were with in Philippi, there were people, there were groups that had twisted and bent the ways of God to fit their own narrative, to fit their own ideas. See, here's what's happening in our culture today is that we don't like what the God of the Bible is. And so we change God into what we want Him to be. Instead of aligning ourselves with who He is, we try to align Him with who we are. And you see that in culture today. You have churches springing up that are clearly in violation to Scripture, to the truth of Scripture, and yet they are celebrated as though they are not involved in sin or involved in things that are away from God. And so that is part of this cultural shift to say, let's make God into who we want Him to be instead of allowing Him to make us into who He wants us to be. So we live in the midst, he says in verse number 15, in a crooked generation, departing from that which is correct. Isaiah 40 in verse 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there, but Monty, I'm sure, will put it on the screen. He talks about make straight your paths. A crooked generation, what is that? A crooked generation or a crooked group of people is one that has twisted the truth of Scripture, twisted the standards of God, and have sought to adapt God to themselves. We see that everywhere today. We see in today's culture, the truth has become relative. We see in our culture that people say things like this, well, that may be right for you, but it's not right for me. There is no standard of truth. There is no recognition of the Bible as being our standard for truth. And instead, we revolt back to feelings, to ideas, or the saying that's been for many years, if it feels good, do it. Even Nike built an entire company on that slogan, just do it. Do what you want. Live how you want. Do not seek to align your life with God and His Word. Instead, align your life with what you feel to be right. Truth has become relative. We live in a crooked generation because evil is now called good. Because evil is now called good. Friend, I'm here to tell you this morning from someone who has firsthand experience that sin and evil is not your friend. It is a prison. It takes you further than you thought you would go. It keeps you longer than you thought you would stay. And it costs you more than you ever thought you would pay. Sin is not our friend. Evil is not our friend. It hurts. It causes pain. It causes destruction. We live in a world in verse number 15 where he says we are in the midst of a crooked, a generation that is warped. Truth has become relative. Evil is called good and good is called evil. Isaiah wrote about this in chapter 5 in verse 20 of his book where he says that good is called evil. I mean, I don't need to start listing all these things. We have our eyes open. We're awake every day. We understand what has been corrupted in our world. God's design for marriage has been corrupted. God's design for family has been put to the wayside. The understanding of morality and right and wrong is no longer considered truth, but now is considered stiff and boring. And the truth of God and the truth of life itself is constantly rejected. Sin has twisted what God has determined to be right. Let me show you this quickly in your Bibles. Go back to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter number 1. You understand this. And this is something that I believe I've taught you before. And people talk about the judgment of God and things that are happening in this world. I believe what we see right now as part of the judgment of God is this. I believe part of the judgment of God is that God is letting people have what they want. That's part of his judgment. You want that? You can have it. But you will also deal with the consequences of the decision of that sin. You want that? You want to celebrate sin? Go ahead. You can have that. You can do that. But there's going to be consequences with that. But the Bible says in chapter number 1 in the book of Romans, let's go down to verse number 20. Let's start in 20. And we're going to read a few of these, and I'll go quickly through this, all right? You know how I am when I get to Romans. You never know what could happen. But in verse number 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I feel like calling on one of the kids from my youth class to see if they could. Carter's eyes are getting big right now. But what type of revelation would this be? We went over this. Is that general revelation or special revelation, Carter? General revelation, right? That God has revealed himself. Carter's like, please, no more of this, right? They say if you're a preacher's son, you're liable to have anything happen during a service. But the Bible says God has revealed himself to man. What has God done to reveal himself to man? Creation. Creation testifies. The Psalms say the stars speak of God day after day. They utter speech. The Bible says that there's no language where their voice is not heard and understood. So what does man do to contradict the truth of God being the creator of the universe? I got an idea. Let's tell everybody we evolved. Let's tell everybody we got here by a natural selection, by survival of the fittest, by mathematical odds that are absolutely impossible for evolution to ever happen. And therefore, we can now say there is no God because there is no creator. But the Bible says that God has revealed the truth from heaven. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, the Bible says. But here was man's response to that truth. Because that, when they knew God, so they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. When you're thankful, you're acknowledging the source of something, right? If somebody gives you something, you say thank you because you're acknowledging the source. So man's lack of thankfulness is an indication they're no longer acknowledging God as the source of life, the source of creation, the source of sustaining the earth. Mankind has now decided they are just fine without God, and so we are no longer needed to be thankful to him because we no longer view you as the source of life. We have determined, and again, I promise you, I'm about 4 lines into my notes. I did not mean to get into all this. But I promise you that this is what man has viewed man, how man views God. When you become no longer thankful, you are no longer recognizing God as the source of all things. Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John 1 says, "And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He is the light of the earth. He is the light of the world. And he has made the earth. But man, in response to God revealing him, revealing his existence through creation, he says in verse 21, they were no longer thankful. That was a recognition that we do not need you anymore. "But became vain in their imaginations, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And here's what man's response to the truth of God is in verse 23. "And changed." Here we go. Mankind says, okay, I don't like who God, the God of the Bible, is. I want God to be who I want him to be. So as the Bible says, "and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore," he says, "God gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's what I was talking about. You want that? Then you can have it. He says in verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. We see here, for women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Paul says to the church of Philippi, you live in the midst of a corrupt nation, a nation that has twisted the truth of God into the image that they want God to be in, even to the point down to denying Him as Creator, to no longer being thankful to Him as Sustainer, the one that gives all things, and now even remaking God into the image that they desire Him to be. Verse 28 in Romans 1 says, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And ultimately, when you deny God and deny His truth and deny His ways, it leads to this. Verse 29, I'm almost done with Romans 1. I will not go into Romans 2, I promise you. But he says this, based upon the denial of God, the rejection of God, no longer recognizing Him as Creator and Sustainer, here's what you get. Here is what happens when God is rejected, when truth is minimized, when you're not living according to the truth of God's Word. See, here's the deal. The Word of God does not only reveal God to man, but the Word of God reveals man to man. And so we need the truth of the Word of God to reveal who we are and recognize our need for God. So here's what he says, what happens in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And then for you kids, guess what else is put in there? Disobedient to parents. Oh boy, you young guys thought you were off the hook, right? And so disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but, verse 32, but have pleasure in them. A corrupt generation. A generation that has embraced sin, that has embraced pleasure, that has rejected the truth of God. So the Apostle Paul writes, you say, Josh, why are we going to all this? Here's why. Because you know what our response to this corruption is? Do you know what the world needs? When you see Romans 1, they need God. They need a relationship with their Creator. They need to understand the source of truth. They need to know who God is and what God has done to deal with sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. They need to recognize that there is truth in the world, and the truth does not change back and forth, but God has revealed in His Word what is right and wrong. We live in a world where they need the light. Now we know, as Christ has told us, that man hates the light. They'd rather have darkness, and we recognize that. But the book of Philippians, Paul is writing, and he says, you live in the midst, he says in verse number 15, of a crooked and perverse generation. Imagine Jeremiah trying to build a house with all warped lumber, right? As warped as it is, the next piece is going to be more warped, and by the time you get to the top, who knows what it will look like if everything is built upon that which is crooked. So what does it mean that we live in a crooked, and then he uses another word, perverse generation? It means to be turned aside, distorted, or corrupt. It's more than just making mistakes. Here's what I believe it is. It is a deliberate rejection of God's truth. Now, I told you this was going to be heavy, right? I told you that there's passages that are like, whoa, yeah, that's exciting, right? And right now you're like, oh, this is terrible. You're right, it's bad. I mean, it is bad out there. I mean, we are in trouble. But let me tell you something. There is hope because we have the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we live in a dark time. Yes, the warning to the church at Philippi was to a dark time. But what he's warning about is because in the midst of the darkness, guess what shines? The light. And the darker the cave, the brighter the light shines. So we live in a time that is corrupt, that is perverse, that has a deliberate rejection of God and his truth. The progression we saw in Romans 1, I typed it out so it would be a little easier even though I read all the verses. They knew God. They rejected God. Their thinking became vain. Their hearts became darkened, and God gave them up to their own desires. A crooked and perverse nation is a nation that ignores God and celebrates rebellion against him. This is a quote, I believe, here referring from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32 and verse number 5. And Monty says, you didn't give me this verse, but he's so quick now. He doesn't need me to pre-send the verses, right? But Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 5, the Bible says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation, corrupting themselves. Israel had the law. They rejected it. They wanted to do their own way. And it's funny, then they bring it back in Hebrews saying that's what we want to do. But now Paul is going to apply the same thing to the unbelieving world. What I went back to Deuteronomy for is to show you that human nature has not changed. Deuteronomy 32, it's there. Philippians 2, it's there. Human nature is sinful. Human nature without the truth of God leads astray. Without the Holy Spirit, we are controlled by the thoughts and the lust of our own flesh. But here, back to Philippians 2, he says in verse 15 once again, say, Josh, we're not going to ever get through Philippians. I know. I'm trying, all right? So he says to them, you live in a crooked and perverse nation, he says in verse 15, but here is where you and I come in. It breaks my heart to know of the people who have rejected the truth of God. It breaks my heart to know that we live in a time where sin is celebrated, when sin is nothing but pain and suffering. And I mentioned this briefly last week. What is our response to the darkness? Well, let's hide. Let's hide from the darkness. But look at the wording here. He says, you live in the midst. So we're in it, right? We're among this that's going on. And what should our response be? Christians, I do not believe, have been called to total isolation, but we are to shine as lights to those around us. John chapter number 17 and verse number 15. The Bible says this, John 17 and verse number 15, Jesus speaking. He says, I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. That's the prayer of Christ. Keep them from evil. That was Christ's prayer. That Christians, even though we're in the world, that we do not live and embrace the evil world system that has sought to eliminate God. Which brings me to this. Did you know this? That God has a purpose for every one of you. And that purpose is revealed in verse 15. You may live every day of your life and say, I just don't know what my purpose is. Have you ever felt that way? I just don't know what my purpose is. Verse 15 tells you what your purpose is. And we may watch the news, and we may see the darkness, and we may see the sin, and we may see abortion celebrated, and all these things. And we're just thinking, what do I do? How do I live? What is my purpose in this world? I just wish God would take me home. Here's your purpose. In verse 15, he says that you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, or you, shine. We are called to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has left us here for a purpose. We are missionary lights wherever we go. Your workplace is the world in which you live. Your school is a mission field. Your neighborhood, your family, whatever it may be. We are called to shine light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. Now, I lived in Pensacola, Florida for several years. I'm not an ocean expert by any means. As a matter of fact, I am deathly scared of the ocean, right? Especially past maybe 20 or 30 feet. And when you get where the sharks are and jellyfish. I told you the story when I lived in Pensacola. Well, I was visiting Pensacola, Florida. I came from New Mexico. I was a young guy. I never really knew what was in the ocean a whole lot. And so I get out there and I get one of those little inflatable rafts. And I was laying on it, and I was paddling backwards, paddled right arm into a jellyfish. Then I recovered left arm into a jellyfish. Oh, I come back to the shore, and it was September in Pensacola, Florida, and my dad decided it was a great idea to camp. So we're camping in the sand. It's 90 degrees. I'm double jellyfish stung. I'm laying there on a sandy sleeping bag saying, come, Lord Jesus. And then an RV pulls into the park where we're camping in our tent, and I'm not kidding, runs over a skunk right there. And I'm double jellyfish stung, sandy sleeping bag, skunk. Oh, I will never forget that day in my life. But wherever we go, there is a purpose, there's a reason for what we are doing. But have you ever noticed when it comes to the ocean, the lighthouses are not put in a sunny meadow, right? You're not just beautiful little sunny meadow. You're like, hey, there's a neat little lighthouse, you know? No, where are the lighthouses put? Where the rocks are, where the danger's at. And they put a lighthouse up to shine that light into that harbor or among those rocks, because if the ships don't navigate according to that light, they will be in danger. So yes, we live in a world that it would seem has rejected God and renamed God and celebrate sin, but yet we are called, according to verse 15, to shine upon the danger, to shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. This is what this has been leading up to. Do you understand that? Because here's the deal. What did this whole chapter start with in chapter 2? Don't think about the things of yourself. Think about the things of others. Let this mind be in you, remember? Let everyone prefer others more than themselves. Here's what the devil wants you to do. When Christians are fighting and bickering among each other, there's no one to go up and light that lighthouse, because we're so worried about everything around us. So that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at. He's saying, listen, this is your purpose. God has you here for a reason, and you are to shine for Him, because the world needs your light, the light of God, to be reflected off of you to those around you. Don't take them out of the world, but Lord, keep them from evil, Jesus said. Let them shine. But the problem is, when we get so caught up in things of this world and things going on around us, we aren't shining for God at all. We're shining light on other things instead of the truth of what the world needs. Imagine this. Imagine up in that lighthouse, and you're a captain of a ship, and you're coming to a stormy area, and you look up in the lighthouse, and there's two people fighting over who's going to light it. Could you imagine? You're watching this wrestling match up there, and no, let me do it. No, I'm going to do it. No, you're doing it wrong. You got to light it this way. And so eventually someone just needs to say, stop it, light it, and shine it for those in danger. That's what we need to be as a church to those around us. The lighthouse is not built in a sunny meadow. It's placed upon the dangerous cliffs where ships are most likely to crash. God has placed you here for a purpose and for a reason, to shine for Him, that people would see who you are. And coincidentally, that's exactly what Paul already mentioned at the first part of verse number 15. How do we shine? He says that we would be blameless. That he says blameless in verse number 15, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke. We are called to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the good part. I'm almost done, okay? Well, the clock is gone. Monty has removed my clock. It is not working. We're in overtime. I have no idea what time it is. But listen, here's the best part, okay? And this is what's so important to us. We do not create our own light. We are to shine forth the light of Christ. We aren't the light. He is the light. We are to demonstrate His light to those around us. We are to have His love and His forgiveness and His kindness. We are to reflect Jesus Christ. Verse 12 of John 8 says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14, which I would imagine you know this one, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Think about the moon. The moon has no light of its own, right? But it reflects the light of the sun. So you and I are called to reflect Christ to those around us. We aren't to turn people into Josh. We aren't to turn people into ourselves. We are to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? We live a life that glorifies God. We love one another as Christ has loved us. That is how we love one another. We live in the truth of God's word. We practice humility in our lives. And listen, let me tell you something else about a Christian. And I believe this, and I really try to practice this every day of my life. Did you know a Christian should be the most joyful person you've ever been with? Let's see a little joy this morning. Come on now. Shouldn't you be joyful? You've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit in us. I wonder what people think of Christians. Like, that is the grumpiest, upset person I've ever seen in my life, right? They're always frowning. I thought they were saved. As a Christian, we should have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Our joy should spread to other people. That they say, what is going on with this person? They're always joyful. And I believe joyfulness is different than happiness, because joy comes from the Lord. So we live a life that pleases God. We love one another. We live in the truth of God's word. We have humility. Let each esteem others better than themselves. We have joy. We have compassion. One of my favorite stories on compassion is this missionary woman that goes to another country to work with the children with leprosy. I know I've told you part of this story before. And she's sitting there in the streets, and she's holding the little boy that has leprosy. And the wealthy man walks down the street, and he looks at her, and he says this. He says, ma'am, I wouldn't hold that baby for $1 million. And you know what she said back? Neither would I. I'm not doing it because of money. I do it because of God's love in my heart. And that's why I'm working with this child. Not for $1 million. I'm doing it for God. So we have compassion to those around us. In other words, genuine Christianity. What God really desires us to have is to be, as Paul says, I labor and travail until Christ be formed in you. So he says, to the church at Philippi. Remember chapter 3, beware of those that were against the cross, enemies of the cross, evil workers. But then in verse 15, all these things are building upon one another. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, in the midst of and among whom, you shine, he says, as lights in the world. We are to shine for the light, as lights of Christ for those around us. And the darker it is, the brighter the light can seem. In a dark area, one little phone flashlight can be seen from miles away or yards away. Better be careful with that, but miles away. The darker the setting, the more noticeable the light. So what I want to say about this, one more time. Sometimes the darker the world gets, the more discouraged we get. Because we say, what difference can I make? But remember what I just said? The darker the setting, the more visible the what? Are you with me? The darker the setting, the more visible the what? The light. So as you see the world going further and further away, should that not encourage us more to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the darker the setting, the more visible the light. Don't become discouraged by the darkness around you. God specializes in shining in dark places. Noah is an illustration of this. Joseph is an illustration of this. Daniel is an illustration of this. And even the early church is an illustration of shining bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Joanna and Beth are going to come and play a closing song. Let's just take a moment, as I say every week. Are we shining for the Lord Jesus Christ? I know we recognize that we live in a world that in many ways is going away from God, and in many ways coming and turning to the Lord as we hear salvation stories. But are we shining? That's our purpose. That's God's plan for us. Are we shining bright for Him? Are we imitating Christ in His humility, His obedience, and His servanthood? Are we exalting and reflecting Christ? Take a moment and talk to the Lord today. Amen. You can look back up here. We pray that each of us will shine bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave it to Monty. He now has me a digital clock on the back wall. Thank you, Monty. You are good. I'm telling you. All right, let's stand to our feet. Let's read our final verse together. I encourage you this week, pray about, God, where would you want me to shine? How do you want me to shine in this world? To those around me, to those that I see, to those I'm with, maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at school, maybe it's in your family, but I tell you what, the world needs to see Christians living and acting like God intended us to live by His power. Let's read our final verse together. Are you ready? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's say that one more time, nice and loud. Are you ready? Here we go. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Lord, we do pray for our country. We pray for our world. We pray that we would shine bright for you to those around us. We pray that our actions, our attitudes, our words, our thoughts, or in our workplace or wherever we are at, may it resemble you in every area. Lord, we pray that you would send a revival to our land. We pray, God, that you would work in every heart. We thank you, Lord, for those that came to Christ on the Navajo Reservation. We pray that you would use them greatly for you. Lord, we thank you for each and every one that was here today. We pray that you would work in every heart. We pray for those that are sick, that you would heal them and work and help them, Father. Be with those that are traveling. It's wonderful to see Fred and Dolores today, and Lord, keep them safe and as they travel back tomorrow, and may they continue to be led by you every day. We thank you for this church. May we shine bright for you, not only today, but may we shine tomorrow, and may every day of this week, may we demonstrate and show forth what Christ has done for us. In his name we ask this. Amen.